There's just something about rekindling a fire. There's something about getting it going again. Seeing the flame flicker back up, the heat come back on, especially for some of you. You were doing this a lot a few weeks ago, right? Having to blow on the embers and start those fires back up. And that's what this morning, as we think about applying spiritual gifts, I want us to turn first to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because this is the kind of picture, this is what the Apostle Paul uses to describe to Timothy this desire, this need for us to, what he says, fan into flame the gift that is in you, to rekindle or maybe rediscover or maybe begin to discover how God has gifted you, what he has put inside of you by the Holy Spirit to be used to serve the body, to serve the church. And I know I spoke in some ways on foundations. Why are we talking about spiritual gifts? What are the spiritual gifts? And actually, there's handouts in the lobby there to help give a little bit more definition to different categories of gifts that I pray would be helpful for you. There's also a spiritual test packet out there, and I will kind of talk to you about that at the end. But there's different ways to find out what are the spiritual gifts. And then we looked at, even last time, on who gives those gifts, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want us, though, to turn to more of the application, more of the putting your feet on the ground and starting to walk forward when it comes to spiritual gifts. And you might see there on your notes that first topic or the first point is where to begin. Where to begin. And I want this to be a highlight, but the bottom line of where to begin of spiritual gifts is that every Christian is in ministry in the church. When Jesus calls you and saves you and changes you and puts your spirit in you, there's this idea that, okay, now we all have a new purpose. We are all new creations with a spirit within us. And we actually all have the ability to do ministry and to minister to one another. We are not just people who come and receive, consume, take in, listen to. Hopefully you're listening to right now, maybe. But we're not just for that. But we are distributors, givers, sources of hope for others. We all can minister. And the question is, well, where do I begin? What kind of ministry? And some of you might say, great, I get to go to sleep now because I'm already ministering and I'm already doing acts of service and I'm already part of the body and I have a role or I have something I'm doing. And I say, amen. That is the functioning of the body of Christ. To be ministers one to another. And Paul reminds Timothy here in 2 Timothy 1:6. Let's look at verse 5, though, for some of the context. Actually, let's go to verse 3. I like to read things in context and get the whole paragraph. But Paul is writing here to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. What an encouraging word to Timothy. Paul's disciplee, Paul's younger pastor, the apostle had spent many years with him. Verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, Oh, the purpose of grandmoms. And your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, and here goes the Apostle Paul, I remind you, I'm bringing to remembrance, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Why do I start here? Where do you begin? You begin by taking a first step. When I was thinking of that in the notes and thought of that title, first thing that came to mind was when Elizabeth took her first step. I don't have it mentally pictured anymore, but I have it written down. You know, you got the date. And, you know, when Benjamin, our little 16-month-old almost, and how he, you know, started to very confidently, you know, say, I can do this. And now he's trying to keep up with Elizabeth all over the house. We play this little game, you know, where are you going? Come back. Where are you going? And they're just giggling as daddy chases them. But they're just exercising their ability to walk and learning to run. And sometimes Elizabeth, she's not here, but she could probably outrun me. But taking the first step, fanning into flame, as the Apostle Paul says here, the gift that is in you. And why does he encourage him to do this? Because of verse 5, Paul is reminded of Timothy's sincere faith. And so there's actually a step before exercising our gifts. It's the faith that comes first. A sincere faith that was in Timothy, and a faith that must be in all of us to be changed, to be new creations, to be able, even in trial or in difficulty, to look up and have hope, and to not fix our eyes on the circumstance or the thing that is happening around us, maybe even today, but to be able to look above that and fix our eyes on our Savior. Fix our eyes that God is watching and knows when we're in a trial and is our great comforter and is with us. And by fixing our eyes on Christ, by emboldening our faith, by looking at Him, something starts to happen within us. And it's maybe joy, it might be energy, it might just be the Spirit saying, I need to reach out to so-and-so. I need to go and see if they need help. I want to donate. I want to call up. I'm going to invite somebody over for ... The faith within us fans into flame the gifts that we all have. And each one of us is different. It doesn't look the same. But maybe we begin with a baby step of saying, what is that first thing? And why does Paul even encourage Timothy here to fan into flame the gift? Verse 7, and this is the reason, for God gave us a spirit not of fear. And I can tell you, fear comes. I'm afraid to step. I'm afraid to call. I'm afraid to go. I'm afraid to stay. Whatever it might be, fear comes. But God didn't give us that spirit. He gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. Some of your translations might say, and a sound mind, to be in the right mind, to assess a situation and be eager to help with the power that God gives, the love that God gives. That's the spirit that God has given us. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, just like we read this morning, the enemy wants us to stay in guilt and shame and language of, I can't, I shouldn't, I won't. But God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. To fan into flame, to say, what is step number one? What is that first baby step? Like a little child learning how to first walk. So where to begin? I would just say this, serve. The best way to begin is to find a need. Look for something. It might even be this morning. You see someone who needs a conversation, someone who is hurting and needs a prayer or needs a hand on the shoulder, or someone who doesn't know how to make any Jewish recipes and needs a recipe to help them bring something because they desire to be hospitable and to bring a meal, but they don't know where to start. It could be something as easy as serving someone else. The question we get hung up in is, well, will this fulfill me? Is this my niche, my special gift? And I would say maybe the first step in learning your spiritual gift is start anywhere. Serve anywhere. Begin somewhere. And God is going to use that to hone you and direct you and move you and say, you know what? I'm not sure I'm gifted with that. I need to try this. And that's okay. I'm not sure this is my strength. And it doesn't have to be your strength. But you know what? I have a heart, and I'm looking in this direction, actually. Well, God used you serving here for you to discover this area of service. That's okay. I've used this illustration, but it's helped me in life that God likes to direct and move a stone that's already rolling down the hill. And that was something my dad taught me. Just, Paul, keep putting one step forward, one step forward. God's going to open and close doors, but put that step forward. Where do I begin? Well, you and I, we can start with that step of discovery. Just begin. Just look for a need. Maybe a need has come to you already. I know I'm great with needs. I'll give you a phone call and unfortunately say, hey, would you love to do this? We could really use some help with this. Well, okay, I guess that's a need coming to me. But maybe you see one. You visualize a need, or you see an individual, and God is putting your heart toward that direction of helping in that way. Begin there. Be wise, but go in power and love and of a sound mind and serve. And like I said before, there are so many of you serving. There are so many of you already in this process of, yeah, I'm not sure I'm super strong with that, but you know what? I love that it's meeting a need. But you know what? As I'm doing this, I'm kind of discovering maybe I want to try this out. Or some of you are serving and you just love it. You just love the ability to help someone else or to see the body of Christ functioning together. Begin by beginning. Start by starting somewhere. God encouraged Joshua in Joshua 1. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Moses is now no longer the leader. You are going to take over for the people of Israel. What a task. What a responsibility. God specifically told him, be strong, Joshua. Be courageous. Again, in that book of Joshua in chapter 6, the spies go into Jericho, if you remember that story, and the soldiers are coming, and Rahab, maybe split second, who knows, but the thought comes, well, these people, they're servants of the Lord, and I want to know more about the Lord, and I want to help them. And so she hides them. She allows them to escape. She tells them, remember me. And God spares her and her family when Israel comes and attacks Jericho. Supernaturally, if you remember the story, the walls came crumbling, or was it tumbling down. It took Rahab, maybe with just that gift of, I want to help serve these two spies, these servants of the Most High God. And she took them into her home. Or maybe it was a wife of the man Nahab in 1 Samuel 25 who disrespects King David. And David's about to go back and violently show Nahab, or Nadab, leave. Let me look at first. Nabal, thank you. Thank you, Nabal. 1 Samuel 25, where Nabal basically tells King David, I'm not going to help you in your kingly needs. I'm not going to provide for your men. And as you might know, as an army is in travel, to receive a message like that, they're going to receive in retribution, well, if you're not for us, you're against us. And you know what happens? Abigail, Nabal's wife, in her quick decision, intercedes for him, runs to King David, explains, I'm sorry for what my husband spoke and in the condition he was in, but what do you need? How can we serve you? And she basically intercedes on behalf of her husband's most likely foolish decision and says, no, we will support you. We will help you, King David. We are for you. And just in that quick act of decision-making by Abigail, King David spares Nabal's life. Or as Paul speaks to Timothy, Timothy, I know you've been in tears. Ministry has been difficult. There's hardships. There's hurting people, and you're shepherding and caring for those hurting people. And I'm praying for you, says the Apostle Paul. But Timothy, don't give up. Fan into flame that gift. Fan into flame that gift. And Jesus Christ did this for us as believers. Jesus said, I must go, but I am sending to you the Holy Spirit. He will give you the power. He will make you the witnesses. He will give you a gift to be used to build up the body of Christ. Step one, take the first steps. Number two, though, and this just comes out of the reality of what we see all over the New Testament, don't journey alone. And this was something that even us as leaders discussed. If it's a spiritual gift discussion or a test that you want to take, or I don't know, don't do it alone. Say, take a friend, maybe today even. Take the test together. Or even just sit down with coffee and say, you know me pretty well. What would you say would be some of my strengths or some of my gifts? Do this together. The body of Christ is about being together as one. Spiritual gifts, discovering our spiritual gifts, doesn't have to be an individual endeavor. You can do this with your spouse, with a friend, with a roommate. Anyone who might know you and be able to help you and encourage you. Don't do this alone. When Moses was being called in Exodus chapter 4, he kept giving the Lord reasons. Well, God, I'm not eloquent. You can see me stuttering. Who knows? Maybe he had a stutter. I can't speak for you. Or, Lord, how are they going to listen to me? I'm just a man. I'm just one person. And God brought along Aaron. And the both of them went into Egypt to lead Israel out of captivity. In the book of Titus in the New Testament, Paul encourages Titus that he's not alone. he explains to Titus. In Titus chapter 1, 4 through 5, I left you in Crete with the church so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Titus, appoint leadership around you. Don't do this alone. Look for anyone above reproach, husband of one wife, and his children, believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And he gives the explanation of what a leader looks like, but he encourages Titus, don't do this alone. But I want us to look real clearly in Romans chapter 1, Romans 1, the beginning of this book, which also has a list in Romans chapter 12 of the spiritual gifts. But Romans chapter 1, as this book opens up, Paul speaks to the Romans in verse 11 and 12, and this is where I believe God is showing us that we shouldn't be doing this alone. We shouldn't be fearful alone of what could it be? How do I discover how I'm gifted? How do I take that first step? Well, look at how Paul incorporates the Romans in verses 11 and 12. Let's begin in verse 8 for the context here. First, I thank my God, Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed in coming to you. So he takes all of this to basically share, I really want to see you and come to you. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This is a misunderstood verse at times, but what Paul is saying in verse 11 is he wants to impart his own gifts to the Romans. I want to impart what I have to you. And what's the purpose? So that we may be mutually encouraged. It's an encouraging task for you to say, hey, would you come alongside and let's just have a lunch or have a coffee or can we have a conversation and just encourage one another? Where do you see me gifted in? Where do you see me strong in? Where do you see me serving in the body of Christ? And deciding, I'm not going to try to do this alone. I'm not going to try to discover this alone. I'm going to have someone else to help me through this. That might be a great first step, to not do it alone. Spiritual gifts were meant, as we've read in Scripture, to build up the church. And it's confused. It's something we get muddled by, and even myself, but it's not for the individual. Our gifts are used for one another, to love one another, to build each other up, to bring glory to God, to say, this is not about me. This is about what he is doing in and through me. Also, not just Romans chapter 1, but 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. These gifts are to be used to serve each other. You and I can certainly encourage one another, just as the Apostle Paul said, so that we may be mutually encouraged. And we do so by being the body together, by saying, hey, would you come and do this with me? Or can we come and have a conversation? Or let me ask you a question. What would you see in me that I'm gifted in? What would you see that I'm not gifted in? That's also a great question. Using the body of Christ to be an encouragement one to the other. And don't make it just one way. Maybe the other person, okay, well, You told me how I was strong. I want to encourage you and say, here's where I see you strong in. Here's where I see you passionate about. I think you're gifted in this area. The body of Christ is used to encourage and build up each other. We're the body together. The third point, though, is practically, we need to refuse to excuse. 1 Corinthians 12, that list of gifts, begins in this way, though, that we've already highlighted before. But 1 Corinthians 12, 4, 5, and 6 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Did you highlight there that the same God has empowered the gifts in all, in everyone? To each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit. You can't say, "I don't have one," if you have become a new believer. You can't say, "I shouldn't do that," or "I don't have to do it." Maybe the first step is just serve. God might use that act of service for you to discover what your gift might be. Or, as this text kind of shares, we shouldn't be saying, "Well, I'm not as good as fill in the blank, somebody who's certainly gifted at that." Well, that might be true, that God imparts to us different levels and different various gifts and ministries and service, just as we just read. And various activities, levels of that service, levels of evangelism, levels of helps, levels of mercy, levels of administration, levels of leadership, levels of teaching. We're not all the same. But let's not say, "Well, because I'm not gifted like fill in the blank, that we can't be used to serve the other person." Let's refuse to excuse. You know what? One of the greatest gifts could be just you taking the phone and calling someone and saying, "I'm praying for you." Nobody even sees that. Nobody even knows that that happened. Or you might just sit in your room or wherever you might be and lift someone else up in prayer. And you love to intercede for others through prayer. Nobody even notices. God knows. God's given you a gift of intercession, of mercy, of praying for people to be reconciled to God, of extending mercy, maybe through service, through your hands, but maybe also through prayer, or maybe through a phone call, just saying, "I'm praying for you this week." We have no idea the impact that could make. But it doesn't have to be visible and glorious and aglow around you, saying, "Look at how I'm using my gifts." And that's why we get to this last point. And I don't have the time, but if you were, read Romans 16. That whole list that Apostle Paul gives at the end of Romans. And they're all individually serving the Lord, working hard at what they do. And Paul puts them all in his letter to thank them for their service to the Lord. It is a wonderful example that we all can be used in different ways. Some of those individuals in there, they opened their home and they hosted Paul. Some of them were missionaries and they were being sent out and they were in trouble. There were all kinds of individuals being used with various gifts. And you know what they did? They didn't excuse. They just said, "How can I help? What can I do for my Savior?" And they began to serve. But as I was speaking there of the ones that are seen, the ones that are not seen, maybe the greater visible gifts, the ones that are not so visible, well, that's why point four is less is more. And because 1 Corinthians 12, as we close and finish in this text, begins with this idea, verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? The eye cannot say to the hand, verse 21, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' I'm greater, you're lesser. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Look at verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You are not less. Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. That's his first argument. That doesn't make you any less a part of the body, the Apostle Paul says. You are not unnecessary. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'Oh, we don't need you, hand. You're not that important.' No, we can't all be the eye. If we were all the eye would go nowhere. The eye would, it'd be gross, but we can't all be the eye. We need the feet. We need the limbs. We need the hands. We need the mind. All the parts being used as one body together. And you are not unseen. And maybe this is a great way to round this up. God bestows honor on the parts that seem less honorable, the parts that are unpresentable, the parts that we think might be dispensable are indispensable, God says. He gives you honor by saying you are vitally important as he calls you into the body of Christ. God's gifts to us are from him. They are supplied by him, and they are greatly needed. Each one of you is needed in the body of Christ. Even the little ones who bring us laughter and joy, or they say the silliest of things, right? Yes, there's many other things that little ones do, but they are needed in the body of Christ to remind us of youthfulness and energy and simplicity and fearlessness. We are all necessary. We are all needed. So where do you begin? What would be the first step? Well, that's the question to end with. Maybe it's like point two, journey with someone else. Grab a spiritual gifts test. On the back of that, there's an explanation of each gift in that test so that you're not confused about the test. I took the test. It's about, you know, 100 questions or so, but I was trying to be honest, The last page has kind of a graph that you can see which ones come out strong, which ones weak. But you can do this with someone else. You don't have to do this alone and look at the last page and go, huh, actually, I didn't do that. It was actually very helpful and explanatory. But you can do that. You can just sit down with someone today or this week and say, where are my strengths? Where do you see me gifted in? Or you can just share with someone else. I want to encourage you and say, I see you gifted in this. I see you passionate about this. I'm encouraged when you do this with me. And you could be an encouragement to someone else. And there's more that can be said about applying spiritual gifts, and we will continue looking at this into next week. But where can you begin? Take the first step. Serve. Maybe don't do it alone. Ask someone else to come along. Refuse to excuse. That's for myself as well. And sometimes you might think, well, I'm not like him. I'm not the greater part. My gift is unknown, small. Well, the Lord Jesus says, you are indispensable. He bestows upon you great honor. You are vital in the body of Christ. We all are. As we go on this journey, glorifying God as a church, bringing hope to those who need hope, and reminding everyone that Jesus is good news. He's the Savior of the world. He came, Mark 10:45. He came not to be served, but to serve. That's where we need to begin. I hope you don't hear, maybe you did hear from me, go and do, get this done, start something. But I want Jesus to do that for you. He came and he served us. He came to not be served, but to serve and to give of his life a ransom for many. He died for us. He loved us that much. I pray out of what he has done, you would be energized to go and serve as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your example in Scripture, that these gifts are a blessing one to another. And Lord, you've given us a spirit of power and of love, not a spirit of fear. Lord, that's even for myself to realize that you have given each one of us certain gifts and you've called us to use them and to use them for the other person, to be an encouragement, to care for one another, to maybe even like the friends of Job, just sit with someone for a while and to just be there and to be a presence for somebody else. Lord, may you show us in the weeks to come how you might be strengthening us towards certain gifts. And Lord, this isn't a gift that comes and we have in full capacity. But Lord, help us to serve and see our gifts strengthened and honed as we continue to build up the body of Christ. Thank you that we're on a journey and that we get to do it together with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.